Now we turn to the Old Testament, and that's Psalm 92, and we shall read from verse 8. Psalm 92 from verse 8. The title says, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. Verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We must remember that the titles of the Psalms are inspired. Therefore, we should read them like the Psalms themselves. And they are useful because sometimes they tell us the author of the Psalm, or the occasion when it was written, or why it was written. And the title to this Psalm 92 is, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. And it is therefore to be sung especially on the Sabbath day. And picking out some verses, it reminds us of some of the blessings of that day to true worshippers. Verse 1, we find it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto his name, for he is the most high. And verse 2, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning, and his faithfulness every night, morning service, evening service. Verse 4, thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. We see the works of God's grace in his local church among his people. Verse 8, but the Lord is most high for evermore. And then verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. To be among worshippers at the means of grace is to be enjoying a learning time, a growing time, a time of being blessed through those means that God applies to us by his Spirit. Verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The time of life when we are blessed particularly through the local church. I want us to particularly look at this verse 14. And the promise, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. That is our text. And it tells us that the Lord's people do this in their souls and in their lives. The older they go, the older they grow, the more gracious and useful they become. It's different from how we are used to thinking of old age, humanly speaking. We usually think of older age as a declining time toward the end, growing weaker, able to do much less, That might be so in bodily terms, and yet spiritually it is the reverse. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Matthew Henry said, "The last days of the saints are sometimes their best days, and their last work is their best work." Let us look then at this text in two ways. First of all, let us look at the time in old age, and secondly, the fruit. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. First, the time, old age. It can be said to be a privileged time of life. Of course, not everyone is allowed to live out their days into old age. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2 tells us that there is a time to be born and a time to die, and our birth and our death are both alike appointed by God, and we have no control over either. And no matter what we might try to do, the fixed time for our departure from this world will happen. And we shall say, like David in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old." But the important thing to note is that this time of life is a calling and has purpose. It's not just that we happen to be lingering longer in this world, but a time when God calls us to live for him at this period. And therefore, it is a most wonderful opportunity to be at one's best by his grace. I trust younger ones listening to this won't think it's just applying to older people, because don't forget, we older ones were young once, and now it's different with us, and it'll be different for younger ones too. But it is something that perhaps is not always thought about and made much of, the special privilege of older age. And if we are older, then we are certainly not like the world in the way it looks at this. The world tends to see older age as an opportunity to do all the things they couldn't do when they had to work. And if they're spared in health, they're certainly going to make up for lost time. I remember hearing only recently one man who said this: "My ambition is to draw my work pension for longer than I paid into it." Well, he might do that, but what of it? And there is no growing unhappiness with this, because even when opportunity to live it up somewhat and enjoy later life, when that passes and it comes to toward the end of life, there is a growing unhappiness among the world. And they say something like this: "Most of my life is behind me, and I've got no real future to look forward to. I'm past 70. I'm living on borrowed time. I don't know how much time I've got left. But the knocks, the disappointments." And it can produce a cynicism and a disillusionment, looking back upon one's life and begrudging the fact that it wasn't different, ungrateful for so much that has been given, and the hopes that have never materialized. It can be a very depressing thing. Benjamin Disraeli, the British Prime Minister in Victorian times, he's quoted as saying this: "Youth is an illusion, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. Ah, but it's not so. Not so for the Lord's people. And you'll see one thing here about the Lord's people is that they are persevering to this time of life in old age. You see that in verse 12 they flourish like the palm tree. They're called the righteous, absolutely righteous, because this is a reference to justification by faith, isn't it? That they're counted righteous by God the judge because they are clothed in the righteousness of his Son, and they are accepted in the Beloved. And that righteousness that is their approval before God and their assurance and their joy, it never changes. Can't admit of any decrease, no need of any increase. When God has acquitted and when God has justified the sinner in Christ, that's an absolute, divine, infinite righteousness which is ours, and whereby we appear before God, justified. And we can flourish like the palm tree because not only have we been justified at our conversion, but we were born again. And life has come into our souls. We are alive and we flourish like that palm tree. The date palm is the meaning which bears fruit. Fruit even into late old age. And like the stately cedar in Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon were the best of that kind of tree. So noble and strong. And look at verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Again, carrying on the picture of the palm tree, the cedar in Lebanon. But it means that we are established in the church. We're members of the church. We belong to the fellowship of God's people. We are under the means of grace to our souls. And we count this our spiritual family. And we shall not be uprooted from it. We belong here. This people is our people. This God is our God. And planted in the house of the Lord. Those who never belong to any one church and who wander about from church to church trying this, trying that, or never ending up attending and belonging permanently, will never come to anything spiritually. They will not flourish in the courts of our God. They will not bring forth fruit in old age. And usually those who sit loose to the church of God, they deprive themselves of essential blessing. How important it is to be committed to the church and be zealous in the church. That's the best preparation for heaven. That's the best way of being blessed and to be a blessing here while we are in this world. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Hasn't it been wonderful, so many of our older church members, whom over this 30 years we have been together, so many of them we have seen leave this world and go to glory, and they have spent so many years of their lives giving themselves to this church, giving financially, giving in service, giving in encouragement. And now, flourishing as they did, they are now in the courts of the Lord above. And not only older people, but those who have died younger as well, they were the spiritual quality and caliber they were because they were rooted in the local church. And I say, this godly discipline of belonging to a church, of attending its services and meetings with dedication and devotion. This is so rare these days, isn't it? You get so many displaced, disillusioned, disaffected Christians who are wanderers and never end up for any length of time in one church. I know that in certain circumstances, things are beyond their control. They would if they could. That's taken for granted. But those who could be and are not, it's a very sad thing, isn't it? Oh, don't go to that church. They sing psalms. Oh, don't go to that church. They expect the ladies to cover their heads. Oh, don't go to that church. The sermon is so long. What are they wanting? What are they wanting? It's not biblical, is it? Not biblical things they're wanting. And there's so much more to it than this. If they were really on the inside, they would know how blessed the fellowship of kindred minds is, and sound preaching of the word and sound hearing of it and living it out, flourishing in the courts of the Lord. What lame and sad excuses people make. Oh, I don't go to that church. It's not to my taste. It's not to my liking. If there's a right heart and a right spirit in someone, they really love the truth of God and really want to see God honoured and to honour him in their lives, will they not go to a church that at least can say why they do things and show from the word of God that they are seeking to be scriptural? Why is that so off-putting? It's a sad state of affairs, dear friends. That's why you have so many weak Christians, so many worldly Christians, so many people blown about with every wind of doctrine and fad in Christendom. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. It wasn't so in past generations, was it? But it is these days, sadly. May God bring us back to these things. It's to do with perseverance. Perseverance in the Christian way. And in the right ways of the Lord, all the way to heaven, so that we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. And so this perseverance, Philippians 1 verse 11, bringing forth the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then look at verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's to the glory of God that his saints persevere in the church and follow the Lord fully and become unashamed to belong to the people of God in any one place. Well, that's the time of life when it should be that in old age this is established. It's inevitable. We've done it so many years. We would not think of doing it, doing anything else on the Lord's Day, but making for God's house, gathering with the people, hearing the word, worshipping him, serving him. Such an established thing that it's almost, well, it is a way of life. We hardly think about it, do we? We just do it, planted there, and flourishing in the courts of our God. And then, not only the time, but the fruit. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. What more specifically is this fruit? Fruit in old age. The ripening of what's there in younger age. Well, one thing is this. The older we get, the more faith is getting steadier and getting stronger. That is because we are more used to believing and trusting and looking to the Lord. I remember once when I was preaching in a small Baptist chapel in Wiltshire, and there was a dear saintly elderly minister there, and I sought to preach on 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, where David, we're told, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I tried to show how that's what the believer can do, to find encouragement and strength in the Lord, even when David's men were angry with him, were going to stone him for what had happened to their city. But he had a resort, and he found God his refuge and his strength and very present help. And the minister afterwards, he, in conversation together, he said, well, of course, David's faith was in exercise, wasn't it? And I thought, yes, of course, that's a right way of putting it. David's faith was in exercise. He encouraged himself, consciously, deliberately, trusted in the Lord his God. And we know that there is a difference between when faith is dormant and when it's in exercise. And the difference comes out in that passage in Luke 8 and verse 25. You remember the disciples on the lake and how that the storm blew up? This is last week now, rather, not this week. On the way to the land of the Gadareans. Last week, Luke 8 and verse 25, the storm blew up. The disciples panicked. They woke Jesus up in the stern of the ship and asked him, didn't they care whether they perished? And Jesus said, where is your faith? Didn't mean that they were unbelievers and didn't have any. Where is the exercise of your faith? Where is the putting your trust in me? And we know, don't we, that faith keeps us from panicking. And you see, as we grow older, we meet with many situations in life, and we're learning to exercise faith and patience and trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. And we're bringing forth fruit, young age, middle age, but particularly by old age. We've had to do it so often and so much. It's become a thing with us. And we've got peace because of it. When we were young Christians, newly converted, we were thrown very easily by something. We panicked. Ah, but now we remember the Lord. Remember, he's sovereign in these things that happen. He's promised to help us. And so exercising faith upon him, it gets steadier and steadier. That's a precious fruit. And then another fruit will be love. Love is becoming warmer and yet more discerning. Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10, how that Paul prays for those believers there. And he prays that their love may abound. They might grow in Christian love. One of the vital graces, really the chief grace. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love the Lord more. Love his people more. Love the word more. Love the church more. Love everything that God loves. More and more. The increase of this grace of love. And yet in knowledge and in all judgment. So that we're not naive about this. That we're discerning. Especially when it comes to false doctrine and unbiblical things. In Christian love, we don't say, oh, he's a nice man. It can't be bad what he's teaching. Or, this is wonderful in the church. The young people are coming in, and the church is growing in numbers. Even though it's the most worldly of things that's being done in the name of worship, we're not such that in our love we say, ah, oh, well, it's wonderful, isn't it? They like it, and as long as the church is blessed. But we, in knowledge and judgment, discern things. What's biblical and what's not biblical. And so we are shrewd without being harsh. Because in love, speaking the truth in love, We seek to secure that which is honouring to God. And so love rejoiceth in the truth, but love getting warmer and more discerning. And then wisdom is another one that's increasing, another grace. Job chapter 32 verse 7 says, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. It's a fact, isn't it, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as you go over the years, fearing the Lord, walking with him, careful to please him, he teaches you. And he makes you wise. And wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge to situations so that you make wise decisions. You handle people wisely. You go in a right course, a wise course. You don't make mistakes and you don't bungle things and mess up. As we get older, we trust by God's grace, we're getting wiser as he teaches us. James 3, the wisdom that is from above is full of good fruits. Sadly, with Solomon, it wasn't so, was it? This is a great warning to us. He was so wise at the beginning of his reign, so wise in the earlier part, and yet in old age, he loved foreign women, heathen wives he took to himself and ended up worshipping their gods and fell away from the Lord for a time. Where's the wisdom in that? Wisdom should increase with old age, not decline. It's been said, there's no fool like an old fool. May it never be said of a Christian, because there's the advantage of the years of teaching in God's presence, learning from him, being made wise and being helped to be wise the older we get. Yes, we make mistakes when we're younger. We are impetuous, perhaps. We don't know enough. We are not experienced and we get things wrong, but the Lord in his mercy pardons us, corrects us, and keeps us on a right course, and we bring forth fruit in old age. Not only faith and love and wisdom, but hope is another one that is the fruit that can be brought forth. Hope is firmer and brighter, especially in the hope of heaven. If you think about it, we've left behind so much of this world now, haven't we? If we're in our 60s, 70s, 80s and more, we've left so much behind. And we have we not become more convinced of the vanity of this present world? And how that the heart becomes more prepared for a better world. I'm more prepared for the adventure of death. I put it deliberately. I know it's a frightening thing, naturally, but it's a great adventure, departing and being received to glory by the Lord, going to be with him. We launch out, venture on this thing, and God brings us safely through and receives us to glory. And it would appear, from my observation anyway, I've heard this said, that when a believer is actually ripe for heaven, he or she is given a willingness to go. And that's helpful, because before that, naturally we don't want to go, really, do we? If we're honest, we want to stay here. If life is good, our loved ones and much that is blessing, we don't want to leave it all. Don't want to leave our dependents or those who love us. We'd rather stay. But yet, when the time does come, there's a readiness. Like Simeon in Luke chapter 2, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now let it be done. I'm ready. I've lived long enough. I know my time has come. May the Lord take me home. I know in some cases Christians are nearing the end of a terminal illness, aren't they? And oh, how supported and helped they are. And they're made ready by this. In other cases, we just live so many more years, 70, but if it's 80, 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, and we nonetheless are moving on toward that time. But there comes a point where the Lord gives to us the readiness and even the desire. And that is encouraging. If we don't have it now, it's because the Lord doesn't want us to have it, because he's not going to take us now. But we don't get dying grace when we're very much alive. We get dying grace for the dying day. Hope is firmer and brighter. And then one further, humility increases. We somehow feel that we're getting lower and lower in our own esteem because of the increased acquaintance with our own hearts and the appalling discoveries of our native depravity and corruptions, which we never really saw when we were younger Christians. We even thought perhaps we weren't going to sin again. We were saved and sanctified all at one go, only to find to our horror that temptation of the devil, the blandishments and seductions of the present evil world, and this own innate nature of ours that sends up so much that's awful and horrific, thoughts, things that are the motions of sins in us, and that's enough to bring us down and to make us feel that we are vile and unworthy and that we are nothing. As John Newton, I don't know if he wrote this in later life, but it expresses it well. He wrote, "Alas, from such a heart as mine, what can I bring him forth? My best is stained and dyed with sin, my all is nothing worth." What's the worth of it when we think it's all so unworthy? I've told you this before, but it bears telling again because it sums it all up. An eminent minister was on his deathbed, and friends around him seeking to encourage him in the last hours. One of them said to him, "Brother, you're going to receive the reward of all your labor." And he said, "Brother, I am going to receive mercy." And that's all. We have got to the point where, looking back upon the record of our life, we say in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 37, "Lord, remember not the sins of my youth and my later life, and all the accumulation of my unworthy life, daily sins, daily forgiveness, mistakes, failures, errors, wrong things, foolishness. Ah, but how wonderful. God sanctifies all this so that we really are beaten off a tendency to pride. How wonderful I am. What a great Christian I am. How people must really admire me. Huh, how can it be when we know too much about ourselves?" And we are kept from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. humility increases. And then there is a new quality about everything that we've mentioned. Because as these exercises, these graces have been brought forth, growing, becoming more established, they have taken on a depth and a ripeness through the years. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it like this, very helpful. Growth is seen by doing duties in a more spiritual manner. When an apple hath done growing in bigness, it grows in sweetness. And you see, it's not necessarily doing more. It's doing what we all have always done, but in a more spiritual manner, so that there's a sweetness about it, a quality, a new quality. And these things all the more pleasing to the Lord, all the more growing in his honour and esteem coming from our lives and being a blessing to others. It gets better and better the older you get, despite the aches and pains, despite the infirmities and weaknesses, despite the fact that old age doesn't come alone in so many respects, but the inward man, renewed day by day. I love that poem by Robert Browning, Rabbi Ben Ezra. And the first verse of it goes like this. And the old rabbi is speaking, and they are echoes of what the Lord Jesus would say in these words. And Robert Browning makes the rabbi say this, the first verse, grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life, for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. Growing old in company with the Saviour. Getting older in fellowship with him who is the same yesterday, today and forever, and who renews our youth like the eagles. And in case any old Christian is tempted to think that they're past doing anything now, and there's nothing left, I read about Lord Palmerston, as one of the British Prime Ministers in the earlier part of Queen Victoria's reign. And when he was 68 years old, he began to say, I am getting old. I will be laid aside. There will be no further use for me. But he went to the library to find a book on a particular subject, and while looking for it, he took down The Life of Wesley and found that Wesley preached and taught with unabated strength when he was 86 years old. He thought to himself, if Wesley can do that, there's something left for me. And dear friends, these examples are there, aren't they? Life doesn't finish or begin to finish at 70 or even 80. The best can be yet. The most is still to come. And the Lord can make his people bring forth fruit in old age. May we who are older be examples to those who are much younger, and not be examples of cantankerousness and being old before our time and almost living in the past all the time, misfits in the current generation. But let us, with a spiritual youthfulness, show how great it is to know the Lord and to follow him and to serve him in this world. And may younger people look at us and say, may God give me grace if I live that long to be Christians like that. What an incentive. You can remember, probably I can, when we were much younger, newly converted perhaps as teenagers, some of us were, and we looked up to older Christians in the church. My word, how we looked up to them. How much they knew. How helpfully they prayed at prayer meetings. A kindly, fatherly interest they took in us. Sought to encourage us. Helped us along the way. And now, some of us are that age ourselves. Well, these dear ones have served their generation and gone to glory. Let us serve our generation and then go to glory. Let us not be looking so much for death and the end, but let us look to the Lord for all that's yet to come by his grace, short or long. And may we bring forth fruit in old age. The time of it and the fruit. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.